not just anybody.
Help!
You know I need someone.
Help!
Hello, everyone. Thanks for joining us tonight. This is Bill Arnold and George Fraser getting ready for another award-winning episode of Real Recovery. Tonight might be the very night you need to listen, because tonight is all about you. And I wish we're going to talk about self-destructive behavior, and I wish we had an hour to talk about it. Oh, wait, we do. And I wish we had an expert in the studio to help us. Oh, wait, we do. George, we got a great show planned tonight.
We do. That's going to be our motto tonight. We do.
We do is our motto, because I think there's listeners tonight that really, this show is going to be for you. It's specifically for what you're doing in your life that's self-destructive, and we're going to help you stop it. Go ahead, George.
But that pause was nice.
No, the pause was dramatic.
There is hope, and you can stop it. First, you have to want to, Bill. And I think that desire a lot of times comes from the Holy Spirit. We know that, we can keep doing this, but all of a sudden there comes a time where we go, hey, I got to change this, and I can't. And that comes from the Holy Spirit.
A lot of people out there, you've got legitimate reasons. Life is killing you, and I'm sorry for that. There's a lot of stress. There's a lot of pressure in your life, and there are self-destructive choices you're making. And we're going to figure out a way tonight, in this next hour, to help you come up with a new plan, a new way of stopping the behavior that's so self-destructive. And we've got an expert in the studio. We've got Todd Mulliken with us tonight. We're going to bring him on a little bit later, time permitting. But why do we pursue self-destructive behavior? Is it our natural choice? Is it our lack of prayer and meditation? Do we have no feeling of support in our life? Do you have self-loathing that's going on? I'm not talking to you, George.
Oh, okay.
Do we have too much unresolved conflict? So why the self-destructive choices? Come on, you and yourself are on the same team. Let's figure out a way to make this work. Do we just rebel against the idea of bowing to God? These are just some thoughts. And, George, we're going to try to go through these with Todd, our in-studio guest tonight. But before we get to Todd, time permitting, we want to talk about step 11.
I'm still back on the questions, but you're right. I think
it's just a flurry of questions. I just threw them up.
I think we do what we want to do, and what we need is a solution to change that. And we'll get to that. And tonight we're on step 11, where it's sought through prayer and meditation to improve our conscious contact with God, praying only for knowledge of His will for us and the power to carry that out. We were talking before the show tonight, Bill. What we want to do is look at how does this work itself out. In my case, I want to make sure that my walk matches my talk. We have some real good presentations we can give, but does my life match that? This morning when I get up, I pray for sobriety, and I ask God, how does being a recovering Christian look today? What do you want me to do? I think when we get into trouble and we go back to step 3, where we make a decision to turn our will and our life over to the care of God, we understand it to be Jesus. What do you want me to do? Not what do I want to do for me and have God do for me. And in this step, it says that I'm praying only for knowledge of His will for me and the power to carry that out. Too many times we use God as like the magic genie of, here's what I want, God. Now let's line this thing up so George gets what he wants. And the unfortunate thing with that, and I'm sure Todd will address that, is we don't know what we want, because sometimes we get what we want, and it's a disaster. I know it is for me. And that's part that tells me I don't know everything. So, Bill, what we want to do is we want to pray. I want to get into the habit of prayer, and I want to get into the Word and read some Scripture and meditate on it. Not meditate on myself. I hear a lot of people say that they're into meditation, and that just seems to me to be an extension of spending more time thinking about me. I want to meditate on what God's Word says to me. Big difference.
Focus on the Savior, not the sinner.
Right.
And we are the sinners, so focus on the Savior. Speak truth into your heart, and I promise there will be a greater opportunity to make better choices in your life.
Absolutely, and we need a plan to do it. This sounds so good to talk about and to be in our head, but I don't want to read the steps off the wall. I don't want to just look at the page. I want to make that come to life in my life. So what this really is what are you doing? Now what are you saying? Now what are you thinking? What are you doing? Were you in the Word today? Hey, today's Sunday. It's Sabbath. Keep it holy. Did you go to church? Okay.
You're shaming people right now, George. You're shaming me.
No, I'm not shaming anybody. I'm saying if you say you're a Christian and you're in recovery, there's some behaviors that are required.
Mm-hmm.
And where we get into trouble, are we just in our own head? Did you go to your recovery meetings today? Have you talked to God today? Are you doing this? There are some requirements, Bill.
Yeah. No, I'm with you all the way. This is the accountability we talk about. It's the community we talk about. It's the how do we encourage each other, build each other up, and help each other make better choices.
Absolutely.
Because tonight we're talking about self-destructive choices, and usually that is the thing that leads you into this cycle of addiction, because you don't have one dessert and gain 20 pounds. You have desserts every night for 6 months and then realize, gosh, I've put on some weight. And it's very much like having a beer or trying some recreational drug or doing something in the beginning that thinks you're okay with this and you can do this. And all of a sudden it creeps up on you and you're in a cycle of addiction that you're now in trouble.
That's exactly right. Here's a real
I don't know
simple,
what I'm talking about sometimes, George.
Well, you
and tonight's
keep,
a good
you
example.
Keep going, though, and it's good. And you
really?
Did know what you're talking about. Yeah. What I want to say to that, summarize Bill Arnold in a sentence is, how's that working for you?
Exactly.
How's it working for you? And what are you doing different?
Mm-hmm.
There's the old pay me now or pay me later. God will not be mocked. We reap what we sow. Galatians is so right on that. And we were talking about golf on the way up, Todd and I were, because there's the PGA today. The ball flight will tell you how your swing is, okay? And in recovery and in Christianity, I think the amount of peace you have, the amount of joy you have, regardless of the circumstance, will tell you how your walk is. Are you trying to do too much on your own? Do not be anxious about anything. But in everything, present your requests to God with thanksgiving, and the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. That's one for me, Bill, because to be honest, I'm going to come on the show and act like I know what I'm talking about, but I wake up in the morning before I work out, and I got a worry list going in my head, and I got to turn that over every day, and Jesus, help me, because I try to do this on my own, and you said that apart from you, I can do nothing, and I got to turn it over. So what are you worried about? What are you afraid about? Turn that over.
Talk about your little golf metaphor, which I like, and you've shared it with me a number of times in the past. I'm not sure you've said it on the air, but talk about your little golf metaphor. You can do it in a minute or less. Go ahead.
Which one?
The one about lining up correctly.
Oh, your alignment has to be right. Your swing can be perfect, your tempo, your contact, but if your alignment is wrong, you're going to hit it wrong every time, even if you execute properly. And what do I mean by that? We might say, hey, my big problem is my drinking. It's my drugging. No, your problem is you don't have a relationship with God. Even the big recovery book says that the main object or purpose, I forget which one it is to help you solve your problem. That's why the book is written. And the problem isn't your drinking. That's but a symptom. It's to help you find God to help you solve your problem. And maybe what you're trying to do is live life without Christ. You were created by Christ, to glorify Christ, and if you don't have Christ in your life, it's just not going to work. And that's the golf metaphor, Bill. We can try real hard. We can execute. If your swing's bad, you can drop 1,000 balls there, and all you're going to do is make your swing worse by practicing a bad swing. We need to have the fundamentals correct, and that's I am not God. Jesus is God. He loves me. He died for my sins. And if I confess my sins, he's faithful to forgive me. And he's got a plan for me. We look at John 10:10. He said, I came to give you life, give it to you abundantly. That's why we drink. That's why we use drugs. That's why we overeat and gamble. We want abundant life, but we're going to the wrong source. And if you do that, you're going to fail every time.
I love the way you use that enthusiastic voice inflection.
Thank you. Practice it.
Yeah, I can see that.
A little too much caffeine for George F.
Today, yeah, a little bit.
But does that answer the question?
Wasn't really listening.
Okay, no. Thanks.
What about...
Isn't he great?
What about self-loathing and all these feelings that people have? They have these ideas that they're not good enough, they don't measure up, they compare themselves to other people in their field or in their life, and they just don't like where they're at. So that all of a sudden creates an excuse just to feel bad about themselves and to step into their addiction.
Well, it can be. If you try to compare your insides to somebody's outsides, you're going to fail every time. You make an assumption on that. But we get our worth from Christ. Otherwise, you have to keep doing whatever you're doing, and it's never good enough. And the acceptance is Jesus loved you enough to give his life for you. Christ died for us while we were still sinners. If you can't get self-worth from that, you got to pray to God to say, hey, help me to see myself the way you see me. I think for a lot of people we work with, Bill, if they could get outside themselves and see themselves, they'd have a lot higher opinion. I don't want to base my feelings on myself on my performance. That's already been taken care of.
Good point.
Yep.
Yep. And if you want a reality without God, well, I believe he'll give it to you. But I promise you don't want a reality without God. And if you're fighting with yourself and fighting with everything else in your life, just stay tuned, because we're going to talk about self-destructive behavior and how to improve and make better choices and how to get closer in a walk with God. We're going to take a little break. When we come back, time permitting, we're going to bring Todd into the show. You're listening to Real Recovery. I hope you're enjoying tonight so far. I'll be back in a minute. Okay, welcome back to Real Recovery. Bill Arnold on this side of the studio, and across the way, a man whose very life has served as a warning to others, George Fraser.
Uh-huh.
George, when was the last time you had a good answer to the question, so what do you do? It's been a while, hasn't it?
I don't.
Yeah, you really don't have one, don't you?
No, that's my answer.
Oh.
You got to think a little bit. I'll talk to Todd here.
You have little hope for full-time employment, don't you?
Well, that was kind of mean.
No, it wasn't mean. It was
it's true.
It's true, so it's really not mean if it's true.
Yeah.
Yeah. Now,
I'm a recreational. My spiritual gift is recreation.
I know. It's really sad.
And sarcasm. So.
Yeah. Well, George, as you know, we've got recurring guests on Real Recovery, and one of our faves is in studio tonight, Todd Mullican. Todd is the owner of Mullican Counseling Center in Edina, and he does a lot of marriage and family counseling, has great insights to people in recovery and in relationship struggle, and boy, we just love having him on the show.
We do.
And we're going to bring him on, time permitting. So, what do you think?
I wonder how long it took him to come up with a name for his company.
They did. He hired a marketing firm, and they did tremendous amounts of research. And they came up with Mullican Counseling Center.
That's beautiful.
The thing I love most about this show is mercy. The gift of mercy you guys have. Yeah.
And it's in Edina. And did I mention that, George? Because I grew up. We both grew up in Edina.
Edina?
The Edina.
Okay.
Which is a
instant cred with us.
Total instant cred. Do you remember growing up in Edina when you would dial 911 and you'd get the concierge at Neiman Marcus? It was a different time.
No, I grew up in the poor side.
That's true. Well, Todd, welcome back to the show.
Thanks for having me.
All right,
guys.
We want to talk about self-destructive behavior a little bit, what we were just doing just now. But why do we keep making these choices? Why do we keep – we're on the same team. Why do we make the same bad choices over and over? I know that's a big question, so let's just start processing it.
Well, I don't think one size fits all. So I've worked with addicts that – their root problem is more impulsivity. I want what I want when I want it.
Mm-hmm.
And so their vulnerability to self-destructive behavior is through the impulsivity, not thinking things through, not washing in the word, not, you know, slowing things down enough to think, what would God say about this, and be in prayer. They're just going after it and have more vulnerability to narcissism and other of those types of issues. But on the other hand, I would say the majority of addicts I've worked with battle some type of mental health issue like anxiety or depression. So people that have depression or bipolar disorder, a lot of what they're saying is, I'm not worthy of this stuff. I'm not worthy of God. I'm not worthy to do anything better than I'm doing. I'm so vulnerable to these self-destructive behaviors of pornography or adultery or overreacting in conflict or avoiding conflict, whatever, you know, level of scope we're talking about with self-destructive behaviors. And so really their core issue is one of just not feeling worthy. They don't view themselves as God views them. And then there's a third style that I think is very vulnerable to this self-destructive behavior, and it's addicts that have a strong predisposition to anxiety and fear. You were mentioning that a little bit earlier, George.
Yep.
And about 37% of people with substance abuse disorders also have a co-occurring anxiety disorder. So they're waking up afraid of making the wrong choice. Their only way they feel better is through drinking. The only time they feel okay and not afraid is when they're doing self-destructive behaviors. So I think it varies based on the personhood, their temperament, their genetic predisposition, the sins of the father, you name it. There's lots of different things. So I think it's important, wherever you guys are at today in your story, to know that God understands the root. God understands the root of the pain. And whether it is because of impulsivity, of fear, anxiety, depression, there's lots of root causes that make people vulnerable to self-destructive behaviors.
Well, I think that is so good. Sometimes we want to make this too simple and go, well, if you just do this, this, and this, you're going to be okay. And we know that isn't true, because a lot of times the harmful behavior, so to speak, we can stop. And we still have all the issues, don't
right.
we?
Right. We've sobered up, and now the anxiety is louder than it's ever been. We've sobered up, and we have manic episodes or depressive episodes that are so loud we can't handle it. We've sobered up, and now we are even more impulsive and going after what we want when we want it. So you're right. It's the behaviors are a symptom of a deeper issue. The good news is, as we get to the antidotes, they're beautiful, they're wonderful. It's a little bit more one size fits all. And that's the good news that God always has for us, is those antidotes, those safe landings in that abundant life that he has for us. But I think it's really important to just, you know, we're all sharing this with a lot of grace to all those folks out there that battle some type of self-destructive behavior, because we all have them.
I think one of the hardest parts of my recovery was about 10 years into it, realizing that I had some obsessive compulsive, and I had some paranoia, and I had some defiant opposition. Well, that shouldn't have been hard. I shouldn't have waited 10 years for that. But to really realize I had some mental illness, because the reason I quit is I didn't want to be mentally ill, and my behavior was psychotic. I was, you know, diagnosed in treatment as cocaine psychosis. And that went away when I stopped doing the drug, but the other things didn't. And it was really shameful for me to go, hey, I'm real fearful about going back to using. And I still, at this day, I've got some rituals I do that probably aren't healthy. I wash my hands too much.
Sure.
But, you know, that kind of stuff. And that's who we are.
Right.
And when you get too overboard, you go, hey, I need to stop and pray. But that's really painful stuff for me to even talk about. So I'm going to stop right now and go back to you. But most people have that, right? They're just not drunks.
Right. Correct. And it's really important that we don't play not to lose. You know, I remember, you know, talked about the PGA today, and the guy who at least was leading an hour and a half ago, Jason Day, you know, was having a lot of anxiety in his previous tournaments. And he talked about that today. And he said, you know, what I'm going to just try to do today is go out there and just enjoy the day and try to enjoy the process, you know, and God calls us to that, to yield to him and to go out and live life abundantly. But a lot of people that are anxious are just afraid, and they'll develop obsessive tendencies, and they'll just always play not to lose. Or, you know, if I can just fix this, then I'll get better. But the truth is, they'll always have some fears or worries. It's never going to be perfect.
What are we afraid of?
Well, think back in the garden, right? Adam was afraid. And I, at least the way I read the scriptures, I see Jesus saying, be not afraid, fear not, more than he says anything else. So he knows we're afraid. And anxiety is the most common mental health issues. The recent World Health Organization stats say that 24.9% of all people will have some type of severe anxiety problem at some time in their story. So it's common. It's more common in depression. It's more common in ADHD, any of the other mental health issues. But as you know so well, George, that we have now what we call more co-occurring disorders. So we have chemical dependency and the merging of mental health issues. So when we talk about the root of self-destructive behaviors, we need to understand that a lot of time it's the merging of lots of things together.
And is it like kind of like that hack-a-mole thing at Chuck E. Cheese that you knock one down and another one comes up? Is that fair?
That's fair, absolutely. And that's why we can't play not to lose. We have to play to win, where we're yielding to God, where we're doing some of the antidotes that we'll talk about that really help us do what I call slowing the game down. You know, when you talked about step 11, you know, prayer, you know, using prayer and meditation to God, you know, that's not something you just, you know, do on the fly quickly. You know, that's... it's slowing everything down. And again, sorry for the golf analogy, but
that's okay.
You know, look at the guys today on the tee box, right? Address the ball. Visualize how the shot's going to go. And then they have a better chance, right? And so much of this for us is slowing things down. So the impulse to view porn, the impulse to drink, the fear of making the wrong decision, the fear of having an honest conversation with our spouse, we can learn how to regulate the engine God has given us by slowing things down. So that was a tease. That's one of the antidotes.
I love that, and I think probably then it's very important in today's busy world that you get that in before you leave the house, right?
Yeah, and I'm an extrovert, so that's hard. You know, extroverts, the more we do, the better we feel. So I'm not going to have an hour and a half quiet time. But I got to make sure that I'm slowing things down, listening to worship music on the way to work, taking a few minutes with the Lord, doing that men's Bible study on Tuesday for sure, breaking bread where I'm. And then the introverted folks who are more introspective, reflective, they can really dive in there. So for all the extroverts out there, it may not be a long, long, long quiet time, but please slow things down. which doesn't mean you're doing less. It means you're regulating your thoughts, and you're giving yourself a chance to do what you said in Philippians 4, 6, and 7, where you're yielding those thoughts to God.
I love that.
So that's the first step, really, is just by slowing things down, then we got a better chance to understand the self-destructive behaviors we're doing.
So, George, that's really step number one as an antidote for self-destructive behavior is to slow things down. Well, take time to pause, slow down.
Yeah, there's that famous marshmallow study with the four-year-olds where they gave the four-year-olds a marshmallow and said, now, if you wait till I come back in a few minutes and don't eat it, I'll give you another one. And they followed up, what, 20 years later with these kids. And then 30 years later, and the kids that didn't eat the marshmallow were so much more successful than the ones that would have. Now, I would have caved it before the guy left the room. But the point there is some delayed gratification and seeing it through and slowing down and making sure we want to do what we want to do. And realizing, okay, this is going to be better if I wait and wait upon God. Psalm 46:10, I think. Be still and know that I'm God. That ties in there.
It does. I want to say the short attention span and the OCD that you talk about, George. By the way, you were revealing a lot of stuff that I didn't know. So, I mean, I got to
be careful and violent, too.
I'm not surprised.
You knew that, didn't you? Yeah,
I'm not surprised. But if you've got a short attention span, I'm guessing, Todd, that's been wired into our brains from the beginning.
Right.
I mean, come on, you give a caveman, you know, a Tetris game, and he's all of a sudden, you know, can't concentrate because he's going nuts. I mean, to me, that's always been there. But now, with all the options and technology we have, it's just now coming more, we're just becoming more aware.
Well said.
Well, all right.
Yeah, absolutely.
Yep. I have no further comments, George, on that.
Well, we only have 34 minutes left, so you cue up the music.
Well, when we think about the mental health issue that I didn't mention was the ADD or the ADHD. And with ADHD, the key symptom is impulsivity.
Well, Todd, if you're checking your phone every 2 minutes,
I know.
You are breeding in yourself a shorter attention span.
Correct.
Which I think will create more anxiety. I mean, I should talk. I do it every 90 seconds, whether I need to look at it or not. It just seems to be the reflex.
Yeah, it's interesting being a professor because when I first was doing professor work, I was noticing that longer lectures were working, and I'm noticing even in the last 5 years, sound bites, people have a hard time hanging in there for a while. And didn't the San Francisco 49ers just do something with their team where they're only going to do 8-minute talks or something
and
like that?
And give the players a chance to check their phones.
Right. Yeah. Just unbelievable stuff. So you're right. That makes the self-destruction more quick to happen, for sure.
You could send me a YouTube video that would be bona fide way to make $1 million in 1 day. And if the YouTube video is longer than 5 minutes, I might not watch it.
Right.
First thing I check is how long is the video? Minute and 4 seconds, I might watch it. 5 minutes,
Later. 39, forget it.
Forget it. Too long. Yeah. Too long. So, you know, my attention span gets shorter and shorter, and I'm embarrassed of that. I think I can't sit and read the way I used to. Because I start into a book, and then halfway through the page, I go, I should check email.
And that makes us more vulnerable to do something before we're thinking it through. It doesn't mean we have to overanalyze, but I think of a friend of mine back 25 years ago or so, and just had crippling anxiety, and then he started to drink, and he became an addict. And really, the addiction came from his crippling anxiety, his crippling fear of dating, of even asking somebody out, And so that fear and that deep worry made him vulnerable to drink. And it's not an excuse. It's just the reason.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? And so then through his faith, he started to yield some of the fear away, became sober, and is still struggling like we all are. But at least he's managing some of those self-destructive choices because he's learned how to slow the game down.
So antidote number one, George, got to slow things down. It's critical.
Well, I just have some anxiety going about that asking girls out without a couple drinks. I'll tell you, the worst one is dancing. You know, after you quit drinking, the only time you dance is if you get married. You got to do one, otherwise everybody hates you. That's a real fear thing. But it's funny how a couple knocks and you're good to go at just about life.
Right. Yeah.
And the key to recovery then is to have a different solution.
Right.
Because the problem is going to get worse, the anxiety, if you don't have a solution. And the drinking isn't a solution. Okay, so it relieves my anxiety, but it caused depression, right?
Right. A lot of times anxiety untreated will lead to depression. Your body's just tired, fatigued, low energy, sadness. So oftentimes anxiety will untreated anxiety will lead to depressive episodes. Yeah.
Well, George, I don't do any kind of dancing that involves my body moving. Based on that, I think we're going to take a little break. When we come back, lots more with Todd Mullican. You're listening to Real Recovery. Thanks for being with us tonight. See you back in a minute. We are back. Thanks for joining us tonight on Real Recovery. I hope you're enjoying the show. We're talking about self-destructive behavior, something we all need to stop doing. We're talking to Todd Mullican, who is head of Mullican Counseling Center in Edina. That's where
Should
he
I
is,
move
George.
The office or something? Would I
no,
feel better?
No, gosh, no. You might want to open one in Wayzata. But,
yeah, open a branch location. George, when we talk about self-destructive behavior, though, it is not without a solution. We're going to talk about antidotes. First one was slow down.
Like that.
Slow it down.
One of the first things that we teach, really, if you think about your walk with God, is you do teach about yielding, right, to the Holy Spirit, yielding to God. One of the most important psychological principles is called self-regulation, where you're able to regulate the engine that God has given you. So the overreactions we have that lead to rage or the underreactions that lead to avoidance and codependency are learning how to be regulated. And so the way we can do that over time is just getting comfortable when the fear and the stress and the depression and the impulses are allowed to just slow things down first because our body is running too hot. We're idling too fast. And so it doesn't mean it happens for 5 minutes. It's 5 or 10 seconds, 3 or 5 seconds. It's just, but when we learn that self-regulation piece, that gives us a chance to go to the second piece.
Mm-hmm.
So that's different for everybody.
What self-destructive behavior did you have, and how did you stop it? We want to know that. Give us a call tonight at 1-877-933-2484. Give us that information, and we'd love to have you on the air. The 71st caller will win a prize. We don't know what that prize is yet, but you know, it's going to be exciting, George.
Always is, Bill.
It's always exciting. So, okay, antidote number one, slow down, and then self-regulation. It's sort of we have to learn to self-soothe our anxiety, don't we? We can't be dependent on our partner or somebody else to come in and do it for us. Because then we're in a relationship that,
we can't self do anything. I mean, I realize we don't want to be dependent on somebody, but let's work God back in here. I know you probably misspoke there, but
no, I was just trying to finish. But you kind of interrupted me.
Okay.
So now.
Well, no, you said we self. I think the problem is when we try to do it ourselves.
Totally. Sure. Totally. Yeah.
Okay.
But I think the whole idea of trying to soothe yourself and your anxiety is what Todd was talking about. I think that's kind of the important point.
Right. So what we're doing is, like step 11 says, is we're slowing down enough to pray, to meditate,
yes,
to wash ourselves in the Word. And that's why I just, maybe it's the way my brain's wired, but I love scripture memory. I mean, you were able to pull out, the anxiety passage from Philippians 4, not because it makes you a better Christian, but, you just, that memory of God's Word allowed you to wash in that moment. And so that's why I think just the exposure to the Word, for me it's regular study or BSF or some type of process, individual quiet time, the exposure to the Word allows us to draw from His truths when those impulses, those fears, the depressive noise is so loud that it makes us lead to self-destructive behaviors.
For me, my take on this, and the reason I said it, is my work got me here. Myself. And what I'm doing is I got to get outside of myself, and I've got to go to God, sought through prayer and meditation on Him, not me. Mm. And I think the tendency for a lot of us in recovery is to try to improve our performance and try to do our effort harder. Mm-hmm. And this being still and self-modulating, I can't self-modulate. Mm-hmm. Okay, in step one, I admit I can't do that. Mm-hmm. And in three, I give it over. But for me, in looking at it, and I think a lot of people in recovery, we got two speeds, guys, full speed ahead and off. Mm-hmm. And that moderation thing, Bill, I think that's real important that I need an outside agency. I don't even want to do that. Is that fair?
Yeah, we're talking the same thing.
Yeah.
We absolutely are. And that's why a lot of
fraud,
a lot of addictions lead to substitute addictions. They aren't really slowing things down. They just have a substitute addiction.
So my solution is just a lesser problem, if that's okay. It's an alternative problem,
right,
that I come up with rather than
going to the source of who made you.
Yeah.
Right.
Okay.
Yeah. And yielding to that.
Okay.
And so that leads to the second step, which is the second antidote, which is once we're more self-regulated in Christ, then usually God's truths can help trump the lies. Because a lot of times what's coming in are lies. So the anxiety person, the lies coming in is, you know, you're never going to be good enough. You know, you continue to do that behavior. You know, Satan's just crushing that person.
Mm.
Or the person that's depressed, why would I even try? I'm so exhausted.
Can you tell him that this is just a metaphor, you're not talking about him? Because I'm looking at his face, and he seems like he's bumming out over it.
No, he's not speaking to me personally.
Right.
I hope.
That's my point.
And so by when we slow things down, then we have a better chance, in my opinion, to catch the lies. The scriptures say take every thought captive under Christ. So when the lies come in, whatever your lie is out there, my lie is you know, I'm not good enough. I'll never be good enough. Versus God, you know, made me in his image to love him and to serve him. And God views me as one of his beloved. And that's a beautiful thing.
Yep.
And how do I live with that abundant sense of who I am? So, anyway, by slowing things down enough, it helps you and I catch the lies that come in that are self-destructive. And over time, replace them with the truths that we read in scriptures of how we're loved, how our sins are blotted out from these, far as east is from the west, etc. So it allows us to do that healthily. Because otherwise what happens when we don't slow down, then the lies continue, the self-destructive behaviors continue, the impulses continue. So when we're regulated more, then we have a better chance to catch the lies and send them out. You know, we collect our mail every day, right?
Mm.
What percentage of the mail do you guys get is junk? What do you think? 80%?
Zero. I read it all.
Right. Sure you do. But, you know what I mean? We throw out the junk mail.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what we need to do with the lies that come in. Does that make sense? Whatever your lie is, whatever your lie is that is not coming from God, whatever the lie is, we want to catch it and throw it out and replace it with the truth that we are loved, we are accepted, we are approved by God. And when that happens, that'll lead us to the third antidote. So the second antidote is to view ourselves as being able to catch the lies, replace them with truths.
So the lies, they're a history of what people have said to us. We don't make these up out of thin air.
Right.
We had a teacher say something, a parent say something. Somebody said something that stuck with us, and we're still making decisions today, and it's tethered to something we heard a while ago, and we somehow can't break that connection.
Pattern.
Yeah,
right.
That pattern.
Well said.
So the whole idea that we have God's truth in our heart readily on our lips gives us an opportunity to put out the false alarms, because I don't think God shows up for the false alarms. I think he shows up for the real stuff.
Mm.
And the false alarms seem to be stuff that we generate on our own, our self-inflicted gunshots.
Right.
And we sit there lying around wounded because we're hurting ourselves. And therefore, we then pursue self-destructive behavior.
Well said. Mm. The truths are great news. That's the fantastic stuff about it. The truths are good news. So I also say that some people, what I just mentioned with the second antidote, it has two parts to it. The first antidote is more of a defensive strategy. So the lies are coming in. We want to catch them, release them, replace them with truths. But I also think there's this other part where we're supposed to do what Paul said later in that chapter of Philippians 4. You know, he talked about thinking about whatever is true, noble, of excellence, of praise. Think on these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Then later on, he says, you know, whether you're in plenty or in want, I've learned to be content in all things. For I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That I think those three verses are critical. So I think when we're in that place where we're feeling a little bit more content versus waiting for the next bomb to drop, we're feeling content, living a little more abundantly, I think that's when we put money in the bank spiritually with God's help of just claiming his promises. Let's see how the day goes. God, you got me on an adventure today of another day of sobriety. Let's see what your love brings. You know, so we're not just playing not to lose. You know, never drink again. You know, because then the shaming messages of the dominant father come back in their relapse or come back when they're scared. So when we replace those lies with truths, that helps. But when we also get in our own space with God and say, I'm just going to go out and play in the sandbox with you, God, let's go. Let's go out and play and celebrate the life you and I have. Then we're building a new bank account, in my opinion, that's full of the goodness of God versus just playing not to lose. And that doesn't mean it's la-la-land fluff. It's real abundancy. It's just resting in that. Because, you know, Paul, where did he write the book from?
Prison.
Prison, not from the Taj Mahal. So he just learned that secret of contentment. I'm a big believer in contentment, which isn't complacency or apathy. It's contentment. So I'm having the best day of my life, the worst day of my life. I'm learning how to be content. You know, who I am in Jesus. And that'll help us regulate things and make us less vulnerable to those self-destructive behaviors, is what I've seen anyway with people I've worked with.
Yeah, I think, Billy, one of the things that you talk about all the time is we have to know who God is and we have to know what His Word says. How do I know it's a lie if I don't know what the truth is? Mm-hmm. How do I know what the solution is if I don't know Christ? And so there is a little bit of work here that we have to spend time in the Word. Bill and I were talking about all the people we have on that write books. And, you know, we've had a lot of people. We had one guy who wrote his book while he was in treatment. I don't know how that's selling, but, you know, he did that. And I'm thinking, why don't you just read the Bible? Why don't we read the Bible? Because that's where it is. And we have people who interpret the Bible, and that's great. Mm-hmm. But I think what we have to do, Bill, is spend time in the Word.
It's the source of truth, and it's the place where your life is transformed, because the words have so much life in them and power. And supplemental books are great, you know, but I always say don't spend as much time there as you do in the Word. Get grounded in the Word, find out what it says, and then these supplemental books will just be this wonderful resource, and it'll help you understand them much better.
Because what you just quoted out of Philippians, in all things, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I don't know that if I don't read that.
Correct.
And you talked about the Bible study on Tuesday. Mm-hmm. Billy and I are in ones on Friday. Mm-hmm. But we're in the Word, and I'm dead without the Word.
Right. Yeah. And the Scripture does say knowledge puffs up, love builds up. So what we're doing by quoting the Scripture is not puffing myself up with knowledge, but rather, you know, the fruit that we are bearing then is full of God's love and grace for us, because we're recognizing His Word and the importance of it.
When I do it, it's a little of both, but I get that, yeah.
Yeah, if you're inflated, you will eventually become deflated. But if you're filled, it's a much different place to be.
Yeah.
I think that's what God wants, is to fill us with His truth and His light and His goodness. And that way we can have a place of contentment, because that's a huge word. And there's no, I don't know anyone that's that content.
Right. And so does that second antidote make sense, a defensive strategy offensive strategy?
Sure.
Okay.
Yeah. All right, we're going to take a little break. When we come back, we're going to have one more segment with Todd. You're listening to Real Recovery. Thanks for being with us tonight. We'll be just back in just a minute. Thanks for staying tuned. I hope you're enjoying tonight's show. We're talking about self-destructive behavior. And I don't really want to pray for an easy life. I want to pray to be a stronger man. That's what I want, George.
I could see that, yeah.
Here I try to make a kind of a
well, what do you want me to say?
Sensitive...
I want an easier life stronger, okay?
You want an easier life?
Well, the suffering thing for me has always been overrated. I know it's the only time I grow, but it's like, okay, we'll find out what God's will is for me. I want to know right now, and that's hard. I think it gets back to that self-regulation. Mm-hmm.
But I think if you pray for an easy life, you're going to be very disappointed very quickly.
Well, it didn't work.
No, and it never will work.
I think all things without Christ, to your point, it's His will for me, not my will for Him. But yeah, the suffering's tough, Bill.
I agree. So, Todd, let's get to the third. Are we on three or four?
We're on three.
Three and a half?
Two head, two parts.
Okay. All right.
Let's get back to the
tricky stuff.
Yeah. I'll touch that one. So we're talking about another antidote for self-destructive behavior.
Right. So the first one is slowing things down.
Slowing things down.
Right.
Yep.
Drawing from step 11 through prayer, meditation on God's word, building that process into our life so it becomes a regular part of our story where we get used to slowing down first.
Mm-hmm.
We really get more used to that, whether we're impulsive, depressed, anxious. We just learn how to slow things down first. Second step is bring the Holy Spirit into that process. Sit in the mail room with Him. After we've read all the mail, throw out the junk. Throw out the stuff that are lies. Okay? And then replace them with God's truths. That was the first part of number two. And the second part was go out and play in the sandbox with God. Go out and celebrate the life we have. Take some risks that are in accordance with His word and His love for you. Go out and play and seek His will. and play to win. Okay. Then the third step is by adjusting our thoughts, then it usually will lead to behavioral choices that are more healthy versus self-destructive. It'll help us call that accountability person versus view the porn. It'll help us see there's a filter there versus view the porn. It'll help us stop and call that accountability person versus have the drink. It'll say my meeting is tomorrow. I'll wait till my meeting tomorrow and throw this out to the fellas and say, or the gals, here's what I need to do. And I'm struggling. So that the third and last thing is we start to see behaviors. Again, it isn't perfection, but, you know, God is perfect, but he's not a perfectionist. Okay, God is perfect, but he's not a perfectionist. So when we make a wrong step, we have to understand that he's forgiven that sin, but usually you're going to find that our behavioral choices are much more in alignment, as George said earlier, with God's word, with his plan for us. When we've slowed things down, addressed the lies, because most of the time the self-destructive choices are made from lies that we believe about ourselves. So I hope that makes sense. The third step is that you'll see behavioral choices that'll be more in accordance with walking the walk, as George said earlier.
Maybe there's work that has to be done in preparing yourself to be in a place where you can meditate. Maybe you have to leave the house physically and walk around the block without your cell phone.
Can I just say this about that?
Please.
So in my opinion, I've seen two types of people. And again, one of the personality inventories I give out is called the Myers-Briggs. It's not the gospel. It has its flaws. But it talks interestingly about some people are more naturally a planner-based. They know what they're doing in 2016 on a Tuesday. Some people are more, hey, what day is it? Let's just see what the day brings. They're very spontaneous, creative, in the moment. And I would suggest, based on how God has wired you, utilize the prayer meditation in that kind of alignment. Does that make sense? So like for me, I'm very structured and planned. So I know I have a client at 8 o'clock on Tuesday. I've got group at 6:50. I've got an hour. I want to give my best there. It helps me to plan ahead for those times in my faith. Mm-hmm. Other people might be more, you know, they like having those things out there, but they're also in the moment. God just revealing something to them in that moment, and they're spontaneous in that. They're creative in that. So however you're wired, utilize that for the betterment of your faith.
So there's no tried and true formula, just play to your strengths and figure out a way to make it work.
I think so, because it's all about, I mean, step 11 is a tried and true formula, but how we take time to pray, how we take time to meditate, I think it's careful. We have to be careful to say, this is how everybody needs to do it this particular way. Well, wait a minute, you know, some people, you know, don't have that kind of life or they don't have that kind of situation, but we all want to pursue prayer and meditation and bathing in God's word, making time for that.
Mm-hmm.
But I'm saying people do that differently based on their story.
Yeah. When is the last time a person maybe got down on their knees to pray? I mean, maybe there's something about the posture that you take which will help you focus. Because part of being on your knees might go, I can't believe this. I'm on my knees right now.
Yeah.
I mean, I know, George, you fall on your knees often, don't you?
In prayer.
Yeah.
Yeah, you know? I do.
And there's something about that position that says, wow, I think I'm praying right now. I'm definitely focused.
Well, you actually have to physically do something different.
Right.
And it makes it easier to not blow it off for me, like praying while I'm driving, you know, which I probably should. But, yeah. And I like the fact that you talk about appointments for some people. The other thing I want to throw out is adding to, I think we have a tendency to go, well, I used to do that. I don't need to do it anymore. I want to add on
to that, right?
Is that fair?
Yeah, I think that's really fair. That's really good. You know what we haven't talked about is getting to God's house, too, you know, where, for me at least, that hour worship or two-hour worship, and I just love worship music, too. You know,
you're
hearing the word. you're hearing the word. You know, you're maybe going to Sunday school for an hour and you're worshiping for an hour anyway. But the idea there is you're just being exposed. It doesn't mean you're a better person to do it 2 hours versus one, but just giving ourselves a chance to show up in God's house and hear a word. But I'm also, as a musician, I just love worship music. It gets me closer to God. It washes me in his word and his truths that I see. And that gives me a better chance to make more reasonable choices when I leave there.
Okay.
And not just become a Sunday Christian. But so I think showing up for worship, too, is important. It doesn't mean we have to keep score there, but it's important that we try to show up.
I like going to church. Mm-hmm. I like going to meetings, and I like going to Bible study. But Bill and I've talked a lot. I don't get as much out of church as I used to at one I went to, and it's obligation. But You always feel better when you leave. And if I can't give God an hour to worship a week, come on, George.
Right. Yeah, just putting ourselves in places that gives us the best, better chance to manage and regulate those self-destructive behaviors and bear more fruit.
How much of this is modeling other believers by just being around them?
You said it earlier, I think, off air, right, where the company we keep is so important. You and I have a couple of close people that we really can go deep with. You know, for me, it's my spouse and a couple of close guy friends I can really go deep with when I need to and really be vulnerable and say, these are the behaviors I'm really battling. Or this is what's been an amazing week. So I do believe strongly in that, in those close connections of fellowship. So we're not alone in that.
And when we stop our destructive behaviors, we're probably going to be not hanging around with some people that we have been.
Yeah, sometimes we're making those difficult choices, for sure, where we have to set boundaries. And in my boundaries classes I teach, I talk about one of the boundaries of being is separation. So sometimes we need to separate from folks that, you know, at least for a season, in order to get ourselves aligned well and to get back on the right track. And because sometimes self-destructive behaviors are just a result of the community or the people we're spending time with. Sometimes it's that.
Well, you work with a lot of addicts and alcoholics. How many of them do you know that have a successful sobriety that still hang around at the bars every weekend?
Right, exactly right. No.
Okay.
Yep, not at all. Yeah, you just can't go back.
Yep.
So that's the third step is starting to see healthy behaviors trump the self-destructive behaviors. And it's not about perfection. I don't even think it's a step back if you have a momentary thought relapse or something. So, because I think a lot of perfectionist types, people that battle anxiety, are worried if they have one stray thought. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
Versus, no, remember we talked about slowing that down, bringing the Lord in. He understands that. He gets that. And, you know, he's forgiven you for that. Move forward. Go out in the sandbox. Play with him. Move forward. Don't be defined by that worst moment. Learn from that worst moment.
Mm-hmm. We get letters into the show, and I think, Todd, one of the reoccurring things that come in the letters is I have so much anxiety. Yeah. And I'm so anxious, and I don't know how I'm going to get through the next day. Mm. So I find myself back using, back to drinking, back to doing the self-destructive behaviors, and it just seems like they're so close, and yet they're not, are they?
No, but at least they're recognizing that they are anxious. And when we recognize that there's a fear, then we have a better chance to realize the source of the anxiety more often than not, biologically, whether it's from Satan or our biology or sins of the Father, wherever the root is, it's all about our engines just running way too actively.
Mm.
Okay, the thoughts are so loud, and trust me, that one of the keys that we're learning for healthy antidotes for anxiety is slowing things down.
Mm-hmm.
Can I slow things down by doing a physical activity like going to yoga or going to run or
workout? Absolutely. Exercise is one of the best antidotes, especially for depression. I was going to speak real briefly to depression too, because what depression's more about is attacking it with pursuing the abundant life.
Okay.
That we have. Does that make sense? Because depression's all about no energy. We're in a fog. We want to hurt ourselves. We have feelings of worthlessness, excessive guilt. All those 9 symptoms of major depressive disorder are loud. And so the best thing we can do over time is realize this is going to be an episode. It's not going to be forever. God is with me through this amazing pain I'm having. But I do need to pursue a life-giving choice right now. Something just today that helps me have a sense of God's love for me, a slow pursuit of something that's life-giving. So I know for my wife, or for me, we're different. I'm extrovert, she's introvert. The introverted person may need to reflect, spend time with God. For me, I might be calling that accountability person, that friend of mine.
Well, Todd, we got about another minute. We have to wrap things up here, but I know for some people, what they really need is just to hear the words, I love you, from somebody. Mm-hmm. So I know it's not going to mean a whole lot coming from George and me, but we love you, okay?
Bill, I love you.
No, George, I'm not talking about you. That just made me so awkward.
It is awkward.
I'm take that out of the tape.
But you know what the thing is, too, Bill? You hear it from God when you go to his word every day.
You do. You do.
Fair?
And sometimes you need arms around you. You just need a comforting set of arms around you, and you need to feel like you belong. And if you don't have that, you might go back into self-destructive behavior. So I'm just going to encourage you tonight, if you're feeling that anxiety and you're feeling that loneliness or you're feeling some kind of pain, know that you're loved. We love you. God loves you. And you've just got arms around you, digital arms around you tonight.
Mm.
That helps.
helps me a lot.
That was wonderfully, wonderfully said.
Ah, well, you know what?
Absolutely.
We do what we can do here at Real Recovery. Anyway, anyway, you've got a friend you have to call and apologize to, and I suppose I'll we can talk about that later. He's listened to the show tonight, though.
Did he?
Oh,
good.
I think he did. I think he
good.
Did. So that wraps up another episode of Real Recovery, George. We got a big show planned up for next week as well, so we'll hopefully we'll see you then. Thanks for listening. Have a great week and night, everybody, and God bless.